you, ladies, for that service and song. Well, what a blessing it is to gather with God's people to sing. All the songs this morning were just wonderful. The choir song, the congregational, that song right there. And later on in the message, we'll see how that one in particular ties in with the point that I want to make this morning. But I've been encouraged this morning already, challenged. And to participate with God's people in singing His praise and to teach one another, instruct one another in song is such a blessing. It's a wonderful day outside. And maybe you could think of some other places that you could be on a day like this. But the Lord's Day, to be with God's people singing, this is great. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. This morning, I want to share with you a decision that our family has made and the scripture that God used to move me to set us out on this course. And although the message includes a bit of personal testimony, I want to be sure, and we'll see as we get in further into the message, we are looking together at scripture, and I want to bring out this morning and this evening two points. The first one, this morning, I want us to look at a characteristic of genuine Christianity that must not be overlooked. And I'll be referring to that later on. But what does genuine Christianity look like? And then this evening, remind us of the amazing grace of God who made us His children. And that will be this evening. But I'm going to begin with a little bit of personal testimony. It will be woven in with the looking at the scripture. Back in beginning of August, Kim Hannell stayed with us for a weekend. Kim is a graduate of DCA. I don't know when, but she was after me. But at some point, she graduated after me, and she's younger than I am. But I guess I shouldn't give the... If I knew it when it was, she wouldn't want me to give her age. And you're smart enough to figure that out. But she visited. She worked here a while back in the school. And so she stayed with us for a weekend. Kim has legal custody of her sister's children. David is 9, Jonathan is 7, and Savannah is 5. And Kim's, the reason she has legal custody of these children, Kim's sister, the mother of the children, is in prison, and the father of these children are really not involved in their lives. It's a question even where they are. And how did Kim end up with her sister's children? It's make a long story short. The youngest of the two, Jonathan and Savannah, were in a home, I think someone associated with one of the dads, and the children were not being cared for well at all. It's one of those situations you might read of in the paper. It was a very bad situation. The state of New Jersey was going to step in and take these kids and put them into the system. And Kim heard about that and contacted whoever she needed to contact and said, I'd like to see if I can help out here. And the oldest, David, was in another home, and he was no longer wanted in that family. And so that became Kim became aware of that. And so within the course of a brief period of time, Kim took all three of these into her home. So David was 6, and Jonathan was 4, and Savannah was 2. And so as a single young lady, she stepped in, offered them her home. And the state was fine with this. The state, although there are compassionate people that work in the state system seeking to care, they're just really an institution of dealing with bodies. Where are people going to go? If they can find a place for someone and it's something they don't have to pay for, that's great. We'll just send them that way. And so that's what took place about 3 years ago. And Kim was a teacher at Northland Baptist Bible College at the time, and presently she's in Colorado helping with a church planter get a church going in the city of Denver. Jason Jantz is the pastor. Some of you know Jason. He is the one who authored the book Alone with God that I gave to the deacons and the elders. He's also runs the Shopper Iron blog on the internet. It's kind of a discussion group of Christian issues. And so, in fact, if you wanted to see the kids, Kim left a DVD in the back of her ministry, and she's on there with the children. And so when Kim was with us, she shared some of her burdens for her children, these children that she was caring for. And she especially had a burden for the oldest, David. He had a particular longing for a father, a longing for just the influence of a man in his life. And Kim has done a very good job of, under the circumstances, of caring for these children the last 3 years, instructing them, but is not fully convinced that this is the best home for them. She could take the next step legally, and she's at one level of custody and actually become, you know, the fully adoptive mom of the children. But she's not opposed to that, but she's just wondering whether her situation is the best for the children. It may be for some of them, but not for all of them, and especially for David. And in counsel with her pastor agreed, and while not, again, ruling out the possibility that Kim would continue to raise these children, they began to think and pray, well, maybe God would provide a new home and a new family. And so she was out and seeking our counsel and direction, sharing with Wendy what was going on in her life and her burden that she had, particularly for David. And then later on, Wendy, as we got talking, she began to share that with me. And as soon as she began to talk, I began to think of passages of Scripture that providentially I had just been studying. And I had been reading and meditating on these lists of verses. And remember, meditation is not emptying your mind, you know, like some Near Eastern religion, you know, I'm meditating. Meditating is filling your mind with the truth of Scripture, mulling it over in your heart, trying to understand what it means and the implication of it for you and for God and for life. It is God's living Word, and so you're thinking on it. And so I had been reading and meditating on some particular passages of Scripture, interesting enough, in conjunction with our study in Colossians. Remember last week, as we looked at this passage in the beginning of chapter 2, one of the reasons that Paul wrote the letter of Colossians was his concern for false teaching that had come in to Colossae. There were those that were coming in and twisting the gospel message, getting their attention off the sufficiency of Christ, confusing them about who Jesus Christ is and what he accomplished. And notice in verse 4, Paul says he's burdened that they would be looking to Christ. And he says, "In this I say, lest any man should beguile you, that is, deceive you with enticing words." That is, people would come in with reasonable sounding arguments and try to get their attention off of Christ. If you look further on in chapter 2, and we'll get to this as we move through Colossians, verse 20, Paul says, "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men." One way a certain group was adding and changing the gospel, and there were a number of different false teaching that Paul was dealing with, but some were those who were coming out of Judaism, and they were saying to these believers who have been correctly told that the way of salvation is only in Christ's finished work, he has completely fulfilled the law, you don't have to do these works of religion to be saved. But these Judaizers didn't want to let go of their traditions, and they wanted to though hang on to Christ, and so they tried to bring the two together, which is the nature of false religion. They try to, okay, we want the cross and Calvary, but we also want our tradition, and we want us to be part of saving us, and they try to bring the two together. And so there were these that were laying these burdens on the people, saying, God's really going to accept you, and if you're going to be saved, yeah, Christ, that's good, but you also need to keep all the laws of cleansing and unclean things of the Old Testament. The best way we can think of it today, think of like kosher food. You know, the Jews today have certain things, they have to be prepared a certain way. And so that's what they were saying. If, you know, God is, you're not fully saved if you're eating these unclean things. And so he's saying, you know, why are you going back to this touch not, taste not, handle not? He's laying all that on them. And so Paul is, and part of the reason he's confronting that. So as I'm preparing to cover these passages with you in the future, I'm thinking ahead. I'm saying, all right, what are the application for us? What are the warnings? Because certainly God's word is not, he's not just writing saying these people in the past were deceived and we could never be. How could we be deceived in some of these same ways? So certainly kosher foods, I don't think we may go home and have ham or whatever it might be. We're not looking for the kosher label. So that application really, really isn't there. So I began to, I'm thinking, how am I going to present this to the congregation as we work through, particularly in the area of application? And I ask myself these questions. I wrote them down as I'm working through this. How are we open to similar error? Adding and substituting our opinion and our tradition for what really matters to God. So I wrote that question down, began to think. And I asked, you know, what does God want of his people? What does he want? Certainly God wants people to be saved. He says in 1 Timothy, it's his will that all men come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul says, I urge you in Christ's stead that you be reconciled to God. 2 Peter tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so it is God's desire that people realize that the only way of salvation is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you come to this church and you've been attending and you've heard that message, we may have teach the standards of holiness that are in Scripture, and those are so important as we seek to honor God. But ultimately, the foundation message is we need to be saved, and that salvation is only found in what Christ has done for us. And so that's what God wants for us, to believe and submit ourselves to Christ. But then, having come to Christ, since he is our Lord, as we submit to him as our Savior, what does he desire? How does he want our people to, how does he want us to live? And now we have these, we look at God's word and we have commands and principles that are set before us throughout Scripture. And so that's what I was doing. I was saying, okay, what are these commands? And they're all through the Scripture. And I had just been focusing on one area that's repeated over and over again, where God comes out and says to his people, both Old and New Testament, this is the kind of stuff that I want you to be doing. And let me just read some of those verses and make some comments. First one is found in Deuteronomy 10. There we read, For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. So I'm reading from a list that I had made a while back, and I'm thinking on this. Here's the text. It says, does God care for the needy? Yes, he does. Should we? Yeah. God says to his people, this is my character. And so when you see people who have need, you need to be like me and meet those needs. He says in Psalm 10, arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand, forget not the afflicted. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. How can we be godly in our behavior? We can be helpers to the fatherless. We can help those in need. Again from Psalms. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exalt before him. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home, literally the abandoned, the isolated, the lonely. Here we have a description of God. There's none greater than he. He is supreme. He rides above everything else. And yet he, our great God, his character is to humble himself and to meet the needs of those who are most needy. Psalm 82. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. The idea here is knowing that God is our judge and that he's observing our actions. That's how we better behave. Psalm 146. The Lord executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoner free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. Then in Isaiah, God's people had turned away from him. And God was saying, I want you to show evidence of true repentance. Evidence of truly getting right with me and doing things my way. And this is what he says. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. In Isaiah 58, God describes the type of religious activity that he desires. He mentions fast. And the people were going through a lot of activity. They were fasting and they were doing all their worship ceremony. And God says, fine, But let me tell you what I really want. It's good that you are seeking to worship me in these ways, but the fast that I really want, and he describes it, is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and to hide yourself, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. And then in Jeremiah 7, in Zechariah 7, in Malachi 3, God says to the people, the reason that judgment came upon them is because they weren't walking in his ways. And he describes some of the things that were displeasing to him. I'm just going to read Malachi. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress hired workers in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. It's interesting. He lumps together those who are involved in witchcraft and those who are adulterers with those who would oppress or even be indifferent to the fatherless and those who have need. And then I'll have you turn to this one, James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. If any man among you seem to be religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So I can go back to the personal testimony. Here I am studying through Colossians, asking me these questions. What's the best way I can present some of these truths and principles of Colossians to God's people? I've been meditating on this very verse of Scripture, and particularly focusing on what genuine Christianity looks like. And part of it is this meeting the needs of the needy and the fatherless. And Wendy comes to me and begins to share some of the burdens that Kim has for David. And so all these things beginning to come together. And I recognize taking David into our home as our son is clearly the type of thing that would please God. There's no doubt about it. That is clearly the type of thing that God expects of his people. We go down, we read these passages, and that's the type of work that God would have us to do. I'd like us to look in a little more detail at these verses in James, verse 26 and 27. The fatherless and the widows in the ancient culture were those who were most needy. If you were a widow in the ancient culture, for the most part, because women had a difficult time finding work, if your husband was gone and you had no sons to care for you, you were in a tough situation. And the church would step in and help out. In fact, there's instruction in 1 Timothy that tells us to help those who are widows indeed. They are to get help from their family, but if they're a situation where there is no help available, that they were to get that help. So the most needy. The idea here is helping those who could not return the favor. That genuine Christianity is helping those, not who can, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. I'll have you over for a meal, you have me over for a meal. And it is this idea of you're helping those who cannot help themselves. The word visit, we read that, and it's not just stop by and say hi. All right? It is the same word that's used of God when he visited Israel in need. And he came and delivered them. He didn't just stop by and say, well, man, you guys, you're having a hard time here. Well, I hope you're doing all right. See ya. All right? It's not just visiting. It carries the idea of doing something about the need of the people you're seeing. And the focus here is it's describing what God would desire of us as his people is taking eyes off of ourselves. That the gospel goes to the very core of what we are. We tend to be self-centered. We tend to use our resources for ourselves. We think of the stuff that we have as ours to spend on me. where God says, no, stop thinking about yourself. And a sign of the power of the gospel is you begin to say, how can I help others? Not being self-focused, but looking to help others and using resources for others. To be clear, he's not saying that doing these things that please God is the way that we become a Christian. We read this text and we think that we gain our acceptance with God by these things. We know that's not the case because we look at Scripture and Scripture tells us we're saved not by works, but by grace. Titus tells us it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. So God is not saying in this passage, you want to be a Christian, do these things. In fact, right in the text, go back to verse 17 and verse 18. Verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Verse tells us that God is good. He always has been good. He always will be good. And then verse 18 says, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth. That God saved us by his own will. Okay, the word entered into us, the truth of the gospel. That's how we are saved. Right? That's the way of salvation. He comes down to this text in verses 26 and 27. Here we're having a description of what genuine Christianity looks like. If you have been born again, what does that look like? This is the kind of change the gospel produces. Some of you, maybe 50% of you, know who Barry Bonds is. Okay, Barry Bonds plays for one of the baseball teams in the Major League, the San Francisco something. Giants, is that it? Okay, and he's hit more home runs than anyone has ever hit, and he just broke the record. Babe Ruth had it, and then Hank Aaron had it, and Barry Bonds just broke the record. And you know, when people, maybe you know, but when these, for whatever reason, when these balls are hit out of the park, and it's a special ball because it's the ball that broke the record, goes over the wall, I mean, there is a swarm to get that ball, right? And people are killing each other to get that ball. Why? Because it's a record-breaking ball, and it's going to be worth something. All right? And so there's a guy, the ball, he got that ball. And he went down in the fetal position, and the people all around him trying to get it, and he hung on to it, and he got out of the park, and he put that ball up for auction. And there was a guy recently who bought that ball. And this guy is very wealthy, because I think the ball sold for like $780,000. All right? For a baseball. And this guy has put out a poll to see what he wants done with the ball. Should I give it to the Hall of Fame? Baseball Hall of Fame? Should I put an asterisk on it? Brand it with an asterisk? Because Barry Bonds broke the record, but his record, many people believe, is tainted because he was taking performance-enhancing drugs, steroids and stuff. And many people believe that, and so they say he didn't do it fairly. So put an asterisk on it. Yes, he's the record holder, but he had to do it with help. Or the third one is to blast it into outer space. And so he's got a poll out there deciding what to do with this ball. And you can vote. I don't know if you want to. But here's my point. All that, say this. How do you know that ball's genuine? I haven't thought that. You know, what happens when that ball's found and it goes on eBay? I'm assuming all the balls look the same pretty much. You know, that's a baseball that they use. And somehow they have to make sure it's the real one. How does this guy spend $780,000 for a baseball? How do you know he didn't just switch it or something? And so I'm sure somehow there's something they put on there to make it genuine. How do we know the Christianity that we have is genuine? That we're not deceiving ourselves. And here in this text, we have, as it were, the display of the genuineness of our Christianity. You see, a person can do stuff that is religious. The kind of things that give a show of right and acceptable behavior. That's what he says. If any man among you seem to be religious. Activities that are good and fine. They're religious activities. They're stuff that Christians do. And we can go to church and you can put money in the offering plate. We all did this religious stuff today. We're here in church. We sang. Maybe some of you taught Sunday school. Put money in the offering plate. But what James is saying, you can do all those religious things. But if you're lacking these things, then your Christianity is suspect. James is saying your religion is vain. It's false. It's empty. It's the same word that was used in the Old Testament for worshiping a stone idol. These girls just saying, break down the high places and that were once reserved for you. And the idea of there were those that had followed God were now worshiping stones. It's worthless to worship a stone idol because a stone idol is dead. It's not real. And he's saying that's how dead just going through these outward shows of religion are if you don't have these things. And he mentions three. He says the self-control of the tongue. You can come to church and you can sing hymns and you can put money in the plate. You can go through all those religious things and you go home and your tongue is a loose cannon. James says your Christianity is suspect. Because what the gospel does is it gives you self-control. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. You begin to control what you say and how you speak. He says, lastly, in this list, you have to keep yourself unspotted from the world. If you have a life that does not break with the pursuit of our world system, it lives for material gain and the applause and acceptance of this world. And even though you come to church and sing the hymns, your certificate of authenticity is questionable. And then in the middle, he mentions caring for the needy, visiting for the fatherless and the widows. And the point of this text is not that we master these areas. I'm not saying, man, if you had a hard time controlling your tongue this week, you're not a Christian. But I am saying as we come to texts like this, as believers, we're convicted to see God change us in these ways. That we're sensitive to these things. We see the Spirit use His Word to challenge us. And even this morning He does, as opposed to say, who cares? But God thinks this is what we should be doing. I'm going to pursue the world and I'll say what I want to say. That's our attitude. Whereas when God confronts it, it's like, Lord's right. I need to deal with these things. And so there's a text that I was really doing some study on, and God was bringing conviction as I pondered David's need and this passage. And the power of the gospel, the Spirit of God in me, was at work in my heart. And the Lord opened my compassion for a little boy about whom I knew very little, other than the fact that he had a need of a father, a need of a family, a home, and that I believed that I could provide it. And in light of these texts, I knew on that level, it was the right thing to do. It is right. And so we began to seek counsel to work through some of the questions we had. I believed I could provide. Could we provide what was needed? So we began to pursue that, look into that. Would this be best for David? And so far, all the doors have been open. And so we're moving forward. And in fact, David will be coming to visit October 18th to the 28th. And this is not a trial on our part, as though we'll let him come for a while. We don't like this. A little too much for us. We'll send him back. He doesn't need that. It is a level of commitment, I think, of what we sang and trying to mirror the gospel. No one has ever trusted unavailing. No one has claimed of his love and been denied. To display that type of love that Christ had for us, as we'll see in this evening, and his it describes our salvation in terms of an adoption. It is really for him to come to see if this is something that is best for him and that he would want. Are there hassles? Are there costs? Are there potential hurts that this opens us up to? Yeah, of course there are. All relationships make you vulnerable. It places demands on you. It's messy stuff, relationships. I can remember when I was first dating Wendy. Talk about messy stuff and my inept ability to know what a real relationship is, where you're truly making yourself vulnerable to someone. There's that sense of fear of commitment. Who is this person really? Who am I? You know, and I can remember where we were getting to a point where I need to make the commitment. And not the engagement ring so much, but make a commitment of, you know, this is going somewhere beyond that. We've had a few dates. And it was around Christmas time, I was giving her a sweater. It's a yellow sweater. It was back when, I don't know if yellow sweaters are in or not, but it was a nice sweater, I think. So I'm giving her the sweater. And I'm trying to communicate to her that our relationship is not over. Our relationship is just beginning, and that I'm trying to be vulnerable. You know, here's a gift. But I was also around Christmas, and I was trying to say, I don't want you to think, now you have to get me a gift. This is just, it's not a Christmas gift. It's a, hey, this is, we have something special, and I want to see it go on. And although I communicate for a living, she wasn't getting it. She thought I was saying to her, you know, it's been nice, take the sweater, see you later. And, but I was finally able to communicate the truth of my heart. I was making myself vulnerable. And at that point, she could have said, see you later, bud. You know, here, I bare my heart, and she turns on it. She would have every right to do that. I hope she wouldn't have done that unkindly, but that was the reality of it, that she wasn't ready for that commitment. That was a hurt that I would have to be willing to bear. Relationships are messy. Relationships demand vulnerability. I think the situation that Peter and Jen Radford have gone through, it's tough. But in order to provide a home, you have to be willing to have something like that possibly happen. That's the nature of what you step in. You go into it with your eyes open, knowing that that's the type of sacrifice and demands it places on you. So is it, are all these things there? But the text doesn't say visit the fatherless because it's convenient or without risk. It doesn't say that. It simply says that this is the kind of thing that pleases God. And as we looked at it, we believe that this is the work that God has been doing in our heart. I remember as a teen marveling at Rick and Vicki Hubbard, Alyssa McNeil's grandparents. And when I was going off to college a while back, they were bringing into their home at that time two young kids, Harry and Heidi Jones. And they, I think at that time, were just before junior high. I can't remember. I can remember my parents putting me on a bus to go off to college, and Peter Hubbard was going at the same time. We were getting on the same bus, and it's the first time I met Heidi and Harry Jones. And there they were. I said, who are these? And I said, well, these are some kids that we've started to care for through foster. And as time went on, they eventually made them their own children. Later on, they made a little boy named Michael their child. And Harry changed his name to Phil Hubbard. And he's a pastor in Maine now, married my pastor, assistant pastor's daughter, and they're serving in Maine. Heidi, after much grace and provision from the Hubbard family, both in providing good education and direction, when she became older, she turned away from the faith, and as far as I know, is still going away from the Lord. Certainly a heartbreak for the Hubbards. Michael is still with them, although for part of the year he works at a Christian camp out in California. Mike was mildly mentally and physically handicapped, and yet they have cared for him ever since. And I said, as a teen and as a college and as a young man watching them, I often ask myself, how could they do this? Why did they do this? And the answer is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who opens our heart to the needy, because this is the true nature of Christianity, that causes us to view our resources and our time as not stuff we put in the bank for us, but as stuff that we use to do God's work, to give a cup of water in His name. And I don't know how God is opening your heart to the needy. Caring for the fatherless is one way. It may not be through adoption. It may not be in this means. God may not use this message or whatever to move you in that direction. But I would say there are 16.2 million, as of 2004, fatherless children in the world, 118,000 in the United States. And the average time a kid is in foster care before a home will take them and make them their own is 4 years. So there is a great need. So I don't know how God is opening your heart to the needy, but if your Christianity is genuine, He will. He will. Maybe not in this area. And there will be certain ones in certain ways, but He will use His word to cause you to look beyond yourself to say, how can I meet the needs of others? And it won't be without bumps and potential problems. But God's grace is always sufficient, and He will use it all for your good as His child. A while back, I preached a message from Ephesians about redeeming the time because the days are evil. Remember, we looked at that passage, and it literally means grab opportunities. And I believe that this is an opportunity that God brought before us. And so we've grabbed a hold of it. And we're praying that God would confirm it and use this for His glory, for the good of our family, and I trust for the good of our church. Tonight, we're going to look at a further understanding of adoption, not so much in this personal situation, but look at the use of the word adoption in the scripture as God uses it to describe His grace toward us in placing us as His children and giving us all the privileges that goes with being in God's family. It's a wonderful term. And we should understand what it means for us that God has chosen us. I want to conclude just by reading the part of the text that that the choir sang, and then we will pray. Really, words that describe what God has done for us in making us His children. Say, are you weary? Are you heavy laden, burdened with sorrow, weighted down with care? Are you in bondage? Do you need deliverance? Come then with me, there is refuge from despair. I know a fount where sins are washed away. That is wonderful. Then wonders, deliverer, sin-forgiving Savior, cleanser of hearts, unfailing friend and guide. No one has ever trusted unavailing. No one has claimed of His love and been denied. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the power of Christ that works in our lives. Thank You for the sensitivity that You give each of us to the needs that You would have us meet. We thank You that it is Your will for all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We pray that You would use us to be Your spokesman, to tell others of this wondrous deliverer of Christ, that they would be released from their bondage and their despair. Help them to know the forgiveness that we have enjoyed, the freedom that we have to know that our sins are taken away. Even as we wrestle within a sin-cursed world and struggle with our failures, to know that we have a Redeemer that has made us whole and accepted before You. What a wonderful position of liberty we have in Christ. And then, Father, I pray that as You change us through Your word, that You would open up our hearts to our need to yield to You in areas of self-control of our tongue, in the areas of letting go of the stuff of this world. And, Father, in the area of looking to meet the needs of those who are genuinely needy around us. And I pray that You would use this message to bring conviction to hearts and encouragement that we would be grabbing opportunities to do Your work all around us. We ask that You would dismiss us with Your blessing now, and as we come back this evening, that we would be particularly eager to hear of the wonderful description of our salvation as described as an adoption, that we would be reminded of Your grace towards us, the privileges that we have to be able to call You our Father. We pray these things in Christ's name.